chapter 8, we started looking at understanding leadings. Understanding the leadings of God. Okay, understanding the leadings of God. And we are trying to... a more commonly used title is how to be led. And we're trying to look at it from a practical perspective, because this has to do with everyday life. And everyday life also involves decision making. Our decisions are shaped by understanding. Our understanding is shaped by what we sense or we perceive. So we're looking at understanding the leadings of God. We just introduced last week, and just going to go on and play around some of the same things. Romans in chapter 8 from verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now you notice one tone or one resounding theme in the New Testament is there is information about what we've received. In other words, there are things we've received that we are yet to come into a full comprehension of. It is by the law of repetition and meditation that we come into a full understanding of that which we have received. Christianity is not man giving God anything. Christianity is man receiving from God everything. It's very important. So you see in Romans chapter 8 verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit itself, that's what King James says, but the original version is tells you the Spirit himself. The Spirit of God here is not a, it's not it, is a E. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you notice in verse 15, in verse 14, he uses capital letter to emphasize the Spirit of God. Then verse 15, he says, "You've not received the spirit of bondage," using small letter, again to fear, "but you have received the spirit of adoption," and he capitalizes. That's at the liberty of the translators. From verse 14 to verse 15, every word, every place where you see the word spirit there is actually small letter. It means that when it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God," it's actually talking about your reborn or your created human spirit. It's talking about the fact that you have received the nature of God himself that enables you to be led by your spirit on the inside of you. Say amen. Now, verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." In other words, he's comparing the new creation versus the old creation. The man that exists in spiritual death and the one that exists in spiritual life. So when he says you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, notice that word again, he's referring to the fact that there was a time when man, or rather you, experienced death or spiritual death by reason of the fall of Adam. So he says now you have received a new nature, a reborn spirit that enables you to call God Abba, Father. If what he was referring to as the Spirit of God was you just receiving God's Spirit, there were many people in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came to, and yet they couldn't call God Abba, Father. So verse 14, reading in context, would therefore mean, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So it goes ahead in verse 15 to explain, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage." So whatever it's talking about in verse 14 is as a reason of what you have received. What you have received is a new nature in Christ Jesus. That new nature, which makes you a son, or the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption, enables you to call God Abba, Father. If what you have is just the Holy Spirit doesn't enable you to call God Abba, Father, because other people too are the Spirit. So when he's referring to a born-again Christian here, he's talking about the fact that, remember, you were once in spiritual death. That spirit that you had before, or your human nature that was spiritually dead, was subject to bondage or to the beggarly elements of this world. He's talking about the fall of man. So it now says, you've not received that spirit again to fear, but right now what you have received is the spirit of the Son, or the spirit of adoption, whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. So the emphasis here really is not the Spirit of God, is the spirit of the reborn man, or the spirit of the new creation, or the nature of the born-again Christian. That's what it's referring to. The emphasis between verse 14 and 16 is that God wants you to focus on your new nature in Christ. That by the very reason of the fact that you have been born of God, within you right now there is a witness. That witness is the leading of God in any situation of life. That witness is the witness that the Holy Ghost now bears a joint witness to. Look at verse 16. It says, The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Notice that. So your spirit or your new creation spirit is bearing witness. Then the Spirit of God also bears witness. Let me put it another way. The Spirit of God is able to bear witness with your spirit because your spirit has the life of God in it. So he's saying the same witness the Holy Ghost will want to bring to you is the same witness your spirit will bring to you. But guess what? Your spirit bears witness first. Hallelujah. And that's so important. You see, the challenge we first had when we first came into the faith was this. We were almost taught to just expect the Spirit of God to lead us. We didn't understand that by being a new creation simply means that the model and the pattern of God leading a man has changed. The governance of God is within man's spirit. Remember that scripture in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. It's so important that we understand this. Verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, we use the scripture to explain the operations of God in a general sense when it comes to God dealing with man. But it's very exact and very accurate. The implication is this. If the candle of man, which is the spirit of man, is in darkness, it is not so much as God is no longer leading, but that the man is no longer able to perceive leadings of God. So when he says the spirit of man is a candle, he's talking about a particular order that by reason of creation, the way God created man, is that leading, direction, and guidance should come from man's spirit. So when man dies spiritually, he looks for another source from which leading should come. Hallelujah. Because let me put it this way. While we encourage a new creation and say follow your heart or follow your spirit, you can't say follow your heart or follow your spirit to somebody who is spiritually dead. The Bible calls it the spirit of bondage. To be under bondage means he is subject to the beggarly elements of this world. In other words, since his spirit is dead or is experiencing spiritual death, what he will bring that will be calamity and destruction. Let me give you a small illustration. Every single time man in his fallen state has been able to tap into his spirit, destruction has come forth. Men like Hitler tapped into their dead spirit and they brought that destruction. So what education and grooming on the earth has given to man is that it has taught man how to shun his spirit. So it's not as though those signals and those lusts are not there, but that education and grooming has taught man to, over a period of time, shun his dead spirit, which is good. Because then we've seen men who have been schooled over a period of time, and they've lived in a civilized manner and behaved decently, even though they were not decent. That's one of the reasons why being a morally upright person doesn't qualify as salvation. You can be schooled to be moral. You can be schooled to be upright. It doesn't change the nature that you carry within, which means the education of man to your mind can bring about a change on the outside that will be similar to the nature of God, but it's not the nature of God. So through education, man can actually be schooled to contain the brute force or the animal nature resident in his fallen spirit. But for the new creation, having the life of God, your spirit is a safe guide. Your spirit is God's candle. Your spirit, or through your spirit, is where God leads you on a daily and continuous basis. Say amen. Now, here's the issue. Even though through education, by reason of the fall of man, the mind of man has taken over dominance and governance of man, there was a mistrust and a distance between the spirit of man and the soul of man through education. So since that same soul has been taught to mistrust or distrust his spirit over a period of time, when you get born again or you get recreated in Christ Jesus and you have a new nature, the distrust still exists. So the challenge we have now is, having been reconciled to Christ, your mind has to be reconciled to your spirit. Hallelujah. Let me put it this way again. You notice that whenever you're looking for leading, it's the easiest thing to look for leadings in circumstances. I mean, even I'm talking about that. I will know if God is saying, for instance, if you're a lady and people have done this and you are trusting God for who to marry, and there are three brothers, brother A, brother B, brother C. I really wonder why there are always two or three brothers. Brother A, brother B are saying, the one that bakes cake for me on Sunday is the one that God is speaking. What will you do when all three bake cake? Are you not in soup? Because the very thought that you bake cake can be a thought that passes across all of them. So in other words, I can't use circumstantial evidence to determine what God is saying. The minute I step out of the confines of God's word as a map for how I'm to be led, I am handing myself over to deception, or I am exposing myself to deception. So people that are believers, that are born again, who have not yet, so to speak, groomed or renewed their mind in order for your mind to start trusting the leadings of your spirit, are still following circumstantial evidence. They still say things like, if they say yes to me at that job, I'm going to ask them for a particular money, God must be saying yes. Never allow your mind to be ruled by such decisions. In other words, you can get a job that is paying better and you are out of the will of God entirely. The will of God for you is not about, okay, if I get a good job and they agree to my terms, that's not necessarily the will of God. The will of God has more to do with the counsel of God within your spirit. Now, the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. So let's put it this way. God is informing you that since you belong to Him and you have His nature, it is automatic that you be led. As a matter of fact, being led is not a prayer point. Hallelujah. Being led is not a prayer point. Now, again, your mind may say otherwise. Your experience may say otherwise. But the word of God says being led is not a prayer point. That being led is something that belongs to you that you already have. If you already have it, you don't pray about it. You may pray for understanding, but you don't pray for God to lead you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We need to understand that. Because there are things we've turned into prayer point that the word of God illuminates us to understand. They are not prayer points. There are things that is like a man saying, oh God, please save me. No, there are steps outlined in the scriptures concerning how salvation comes. If you believe in your heart, Lord Jesus, that God raised from there, and you confess, what will happen to you? You shall be what? In other words, God has already saved you in Christ. When you act on what He has done, what happens to you? You get, in fact, you will get so saved that God can't unsave you. Pardon the English. God can't unsave you. It's a law. It means nobody can practice that law and they will not be saved. That, you know, when you practice the law, there was just an exception. You just couldn't be saved. God said that your case was too hard. That the avenue, the doorway that will pass through was too small for you to pass through. Your sins were too heavy. It is not possible. It is to everyone that believeth. How do you show you believe? You believe in your, you confess with your mouth. What will happen? You'll be saved. For the same God overall is rich unto all that call upon Him. That's what the Bible says. So it's a law. So in the same process also, when the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? For you have not received the spirit of slavery or bondage again to fear. Or you have not experienced the same spiritual death which was in your former nature. But now you have received the spirit which is of God, or the nature of God, by that same nature or that spirit you are able to call God Abba Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So where is the first witness? In your spirit. Why? I have the nature of God. So part time, I know what God is saying. The counsel of God is within my heart. The leaders of God are present in my spirit. My challenge may be, I may not know how to draw out of my spirit the leadings of God part time. But leadings of God, God guarantees that His leadings, His directions, His promptings are always in my spirit. Now again, remember what I said earlier, that education may have taught you how to mind your soul and to mind external situations, but you have not been fully taught how to mind your spirit. In that same Romans chapter 8, previous verses, it talks about those who mind the spirit, or those who are spiritually minded, will experience life and peace. In other words, the mind of man is a bridge that actually allows it, determines the experiences he will have, not even God. Let me put it this way. That which God provides or supplies by His Spirit, the decision a man takes in his soul determines the experiences, not God. So something is going to happen to the leadings of God that come to your heart. The Spirit of God will bring a joint witness to that leading, but the Spirit of God doesn't usually bypass your spirit to lead you. Can God do it? Yes. Does He often do it? Not necessarily. And there's a reason why. Hallelujah. Let me take a step back. God, by your new creation, which is God's candle, will lead you in all situations of life. God primarily led individuals in the Old Testament because they were spiritually dead, directly by His Spirit, because He couldn't use their spirit because their candle was out. Let me put it another way. Every time God bypasses your spirit to lead you directly by His Spirit, we call it spectacular leading. Do you understand? The dream you had, the vision that appeared, the angel that was sent, those are the Spirit of God bypassing your spirit and bringing you a specific leading It is not normal. It is not God's average channel. It is not his everyday method. It is what we call spectacular leadings. Again, for those who are spiritually dead, it is a normal way for them. For you who are spiritually alive, it's no longer normal because you're already alive to God. Because you are alive to God, therefore, God's counsel is rested within your spirit, and you are meant to develop spiritually enough to be able to draw it out. Say amen. Again, let me put it this way. Because you're already spiritually alive in Christ Jesus, God will, you, the more you depend on your spirit leading you, the less likely you are to fall into deception. Because, you know, people have looked at cases of, was it not the same God who led Gideon? It was the same God who led Gideon, but you, by the way, are not Gideon. He had the spirit of bondage. He was spiritually dead. God needed something in the sense realm to aid Gideon, because the senses were alive, but his spirit was dead. So when Gideon told God, if you are the one who is really talking to me, this piece of wool, let everywhere around the piece of wool be wet. How many of you know that story? I'm making some assumptions. Let everywhere, part of the floor be wet. Let the piece of wool be dry. Then he woke up the next morning, everywhere was where the piece of wool was dry. Oh Lord, have mercy one more time. I just want to be sure. Doubt. Is that not spectacular? Let only the piece of wool be wet and the whole ground, the floor be dry. And then God did it. Then you want to do it. There will be a problem. Why? You're stepping out of the confines of the word of God concerning what God has said, how he leads you, to detect a new term or a new method for God to lead you. So it's very easy for you to be accommodated by the enemy. What are we meant to follow? The Spirit of God, or God by our recruited spirits will lead us, then God's spirit will bring us a joint witness to the witness we already have in our spirit. So the question is, why don't I always get it? Why don't I always pick up those leadings? Remember again, we looked at the scripture last week, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5.
Why don't I always pick up those leadings? Remember again,
because the best way to enjoy or to express God's word is to step out on the platform that God has already established. On that platform, you are opening yourself to experience all that God has said. So if you say anything contrary to what God has said, no matter who you are, your experience will differ from what God has planned and prepared for you. So if God says his spirit, or your new nature is the way he leads you, and that his spirit will bring a witness that tallies with the witness your spirit already has, he's sending you a message. You are a son. A son understands his father's language. Hallelujah. So Proverbs 20 verse 5. What does it say? Counsel in the heart of man is like, that's simile. Okay? So it's not deep water, it's like deep water. But a man of understanding will what? Draw it out. Again, this is one of the words of Solomon. He says, counsel in the heart of a man, where is it? Or what is this like? It's like deep water. Where is the counsel in the heart of man? How does it exist in man's heart? Like deep water. What happens, or how does it come out? A man of one understanding will draw it out. Let me put it this way. Counsel is of the spirit of man. Understanding is of the soul of man. Counsel is of the spirit of man. Understanding is of the soul of man. So it's using two different things to communicate how to tap into the leads of God with us. When it comes to counsel, God's guidance, God's lead, God's direction in the form of counsel exists in your recreated spirit right now. It now says a man of understanding will draw it out. What is understanding? That's the part that correlates to your mind or to your soul. So he's saying there is something that takes place in your soul that enables you to relate with or fellowship with the counsel that God has deposited in your spirit. You know, that's why we often teach about renewing your mind with the word of God. Remember what I said earlier. Since the fall of man, man through education has been taught to mistrust the spirit. So how do you bring your soul closer or back into full fellowship? It's through the meditation of God's word. Hallelujah. It means if I meditate on God's word, I'm taking the closest thing I can find that is like my spirit nature. I'm presenting it before my mind or my soul so that my mind can have correspondence with my spirit. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. It says, but the man that has understanding, or we use understanding to what? Draw it out. You know, notice I'm using certain phrases which I trust to be able to define as we go on. I started by saying that The spirit of God or the spirit of man is led. Sorry, man is led by his created spirit. If we quote Romans chapter 8 verse 14, I just explained that when he says spirit of God, he's actually talking about your reborn spirit. Now he says the spirit himself bears witness. Notice that one bears witness. Bears witness. He didn't say he will speak. A witness can be in words, but there he wasn't emphasizing speaking. He says the same way your reborn spirit is leading you or giving you a witness, the spirit of God will now bear witness with your reborn spirit. So let me put it this way. If the witness is an impression or a signal, the same way in the natural, when you get to a traffic junction, for instance, have you noticed that there are colors nationally agreed upon? And when you get to a traffic like junction, by the color flashing, you are meant to interpret what the law is saying. Now, of course, this is Nigeria. Whether a traffic official is there or not, the traffic lights, when they are working, will send you a message. But the traffic light don't verbally speak to you. The traffic lights, I've never met one almost into a man and say, stop! But when the traffic light changes to a particular color, you know it means stop. When it changes to another color, you know it means pause or get ready. When it changes to another color, it means proceed or go. Now the question is this, what you're seeing are signs. But you are now interpreting what the sign means. Your interpretation of the sign is the same thing your soul, through understanding, does to the counsel that God gives you. Shall I say that again? The same way you get to a traffic junction, if you ever went to a driving school, which most of us never went to, to understand what the sign means, because that's where people can pass by a particular place, and you see the sign curved this way, round with an arrow, and a bar across it, which means don't do a U-turn. And people still do a U-turn, and they ask them, say, I didn't even see it. I didn't see the sign. That exactly. Now, you are so busy now, you see a line that shows a street, and you see another bar across that says one-way street, don't go in. And people still go in. And it's when they are halfway through, that people are saying, and they are saying, what does this mean? Nigerian, because they think that it's formality. Why should I need to go to a driving school where we can't drive? Everybody in my area drives. My uncle can teach, my brother can teach me. But what they usually don't teach you is the highway code. They don't pass that. They just teach you how to move the vehicle. But they don't teach you how to interpret the signs and what it means. So when you get to a traffic junction, you see signs that you need to interpret. The government responsibility is to put the signs there, but they won't stand at that junction and interpret what the sign means. They expect you to know what it means. Say amen. Now, you know the scripture that says that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, it's the honor of man to what? To search it out. You've never heard that scripture before. It's the glory of God to one, conceal a thing. Now, that again, that's one of the scriptures in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. When it says glory of God to conceal a thing, what does it mean? God conceals his counsel inside your heart. He brings honor unto you by experience to search it out. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of God, searching all the inward parts away, the belly. So while God conceals, the things is not concealed away from you, it's concealed inside of you. It says it's the honor of a man to watch, search it out. So yeah, it says, counsel not of man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding. What does he mean by understanding? He's talking about a mind or a soul that has over a period of time been renewed by the word of God. Again, when I put the word of God before my soul, what I'm doing is I'm putting something that's as close to my spirit nature as possible before my soul. Once there's correspondence between my heart, that is my soul, and the word, there will be correspondence between my soul and my spirit. If you understand, let me see. It's a morning yourself. So when it says, counseling that of man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding, where does the understanding come from? From the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 99. Are you ready there? Verse 1999. Okay, so let's look at 99. What does it say? Okay, let's read from verse 97 so that it just makes sense. See what it says. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than my enemies, but they are ever with me. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my... Now, notice when it says all my teachers, talking about external teachers. Those who offer you counsel. Those who give you thoughts. Those who offer you opinions. So, it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Where does understanding come from? From the word of God. In other words, therefore, light, which is synonymous to understanding, once I have it, what I have is the equivalent or the ability to interpret counsel, which is God's leading in spiritual form, resident in my spirit. Let me put it another. I'm trying to look for the word to use now. One of the saddest things that can happen to a believer is after an experience has taken place and something was telling me, oh, has it happened to you before? Nani in my house always says that, I shouldn't have gone for that to that place. One spirit was telling me not to go. It's always one spirit. It's never a spirit. And she's a born again Christian. So it's one spirit was telling me I shouldn't go. That when the landlord calls me, I shouldn't answer him. One spirit was telling me, but I didn't answer. That's the issue. The same spirit, in quote, will tell you when something of a more grave, something that carries more gravity may occur, is the same way it will come. Which means that some of the greatest decisions you will make in life will not come, listen carefully, by a spectacular leading. They will come by a seemingly casual leading. What you are calling casual or passive is what somebody is calling real and strong. Let me put it this way. The understanding that you have, the measure of understanding that you have, is what determines how strong within your heart the leadings of God will be. Let me put it this way. Every one of us are seated here tonight. Counsel in our heart is like deep water. It's our understanding that we use to draw it out. So, as far as God is concerned, counsel in our heart is at the same level because we are already born in Christ Jesus. What is not at the same level are two things. Understanding and interpretation. Those are the two areas in which we grow. We don't have the same level of understanding of the word of God. We don't have the same ability to interpret. So my ability to interpret grows as my understanding increases. Say amen. So when God is going to lead me by my spirit, the spirit of God will simply be, that's one of the reasons why, let me give you another illustration. When you get born again, the Bible tells you that you are God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells you, Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation concerning you. Now, if you do something wrong, you step out of line. Do you know that men can bring condemnation when the Bible does not? How many of you know I'm talking about? Now, your man can convince you that you're no longer righteous. But the Spirit of God will bring witness, which ties in with the witness your spirit is bringing. But here's the challenge. When you first get born again, because your understanding of the word of God is low, you tend to listen more to what your mind is saying than what your spirit is saying. How many of you experienced that? I was telling somebody that if there's any equipment called rededicator, it will have broken when I got born again. Because I rededicated. Have you seen preachers who preach and somebody must come out? Have you seen that kind of preaching before? Pastor is my she's from that old school. In the 80s. This is how they give what I call. For anybody who has not yet given their life to Christ, it's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Come on now, Jesus loves you. After that call, if you see any one of our mother who is backsliding among you, come out. They should stop there. Abi, if you see anybody here who has not been serving God right, you know you have not been serving God. How many of you are serving God the way you should be serving God? If you see anyone who has not been praying as they should pray, God wants to help you. You have to. You come out. Is that does that not cover the whole congregation? So some preachers just they believe that their message is making sense when somebody comes to the altar, even when they don't need to come. So you just find yourself rededicating and rededicating. What's the issue? You are listening to the words of man. Your spirit has not yet gained understanding for it to listen to the witness of your heart. So your soul has not yet get understanding that when able to listen clearly to the witness of your heart, which the Holy Ghost will be a confirmation to. So once you get born again, your spirit will be telling you, you are the Son of God. You belong to Him. All that you are is all that He has made you to be. As He is, so are you. Your spirit will be saying it. Then the Spirit of God will amplify it and start telling you, He is your Father. You are His Son. You are His workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You are seated with Him right now. But again, because your mind has not been taught to entirely trust your spirit, that witness is there. How loud or how low your witness is based on the understanding of the word of God that your mind has. So when you are renewing your mind, what you are doing is this: you are spiritualizing your thinking. Understanding starts coming from the entrance. Have you seen that scripture before? The same Psalm 119. The entrance of His word does what? Gives that. Gives understanding to the... You know, somehow, the word simple is not a very nice word. Really, because... It's a baseline to let you know what the word of God will do for anybody. The word simple means... Should I tell you what the word simple means? Even the most daft person, the word of God, the entrance, we give light, we give understanding. Which means that your understanding, which aid your decision making, can only come by the entrance of God's word. Hallelujah. So, no matter what witness my spirit gives, which the Holy Ghost confirms, I am the one through my mind that will interpret. I am the one that will use interpretation to make a decision. Where there is variation, therefore, is my understanding and therefore my interpretation. Say amen. So the witness is consistent. The Holy Ghost always bears the witness. But again, it is the understanding that I need. So the more, therefore, that I study God's word, that I read God's word, the more I increase my understanding and the more I'm able to interpret the witness that my spirit is giving me and that the Spirit of God is confirming. Why am I teaching this way? Because it's extremely important. If your heart, or let me put it this way, if your mind is a stranger to the leadings of God's Spirit within your spirit, it can have grave consequences. Because God is not likely to change His pattern since you are a new creation. As a new creation, therefore, you are inwardly led, not outwardly led. Because you are inwardly led, God expects a measure of growth, which is based, is a personal responsibility on your part as you study, as meditate on God's word. Understanding will come that will enable you pick up the leading, interpret the leading. You know, a young man some years back, when we were in University of Ibadan, one evening after church service, I mean, there's no better time. You have been to the temple of God, you fellowship in church. After church service, on the way home, started feeling uncomfortable and uneasy. He started having, experience what you call like a budding sensation on his heart. So now, listen carefully. If you are not the kind of individual who naturally enjoys depression, you know there are some people who have a pity party almost every day. Then they now make it worse by embracing a particular personality. I'm choleric. I'm melancholic. Once you do that, you have given yourself a reason why you should be sad all the time. If you are the kind of person who practices the word of God, you don't allow your mind to get depressed unnecessarily. You don't entertain malice or fear or doubt on a regular basis. When the impression or the witness of your spirit starts coming and a sensation comes upon you like a load or a burden, you recognize that something is not right. I probably need to pray. So this young man left church. Nothing was wrong until he left church. And you walked out of church and you suddenly started feeling heavy on the inside. On the outside, no heaviness. Let me say this. The leadings and the witness of the spirit can be so real that you almost physically feel the effects. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It can be that real. He just left church. He had just fellowship with the brethren. Then the witness came on the inside. He started feeling heavy, burdened, sad. Something was not right. Later, by his own words, said that he was like, maybe I need to just loosen up to do exercise. What he was sensing was not physical, it was spiritual. Again, with the understanding which comes from the word of God, he could have understood that, listen, something is not right. I need to pray now. Let me say that again. if you have not been fellowshipping with malice, you have not been consulting regularly with depression, you have not been having a pity party with sad thoughts, when something changes on your internal environment, in your internal environment, you will know something has changed. Yes or no? Yeah. So this young man, something changed. He was interpreting it carnally. The counsel was there. The witness was there. His interpretation was wrong. What happened? He did nothing spiritual about it. What was he meant to do? He was meant to pray. God could have changed what happened. God needed his authority in the place of prayer to change what happened the next morning. The next morning, very early in the morning, armed robbers came to his neighbor's house. They robbed them. They were harmed. They were leaving. His father stepped out of his gate accidentally, saw them, and they shot him. And he was the one person that the God could reach by giving witness. All he had to do was pray. What will prayer have done? The father wouldn't have come at that time. He didn't do anything. They just saw them. They just shot him for no reason in that sense. That's why he lost father. Did God do his part? Yes. Did the young man do his own part? No. Did the witness come? Yes. Did he interpret accurately? No. What is interpretation? Understanding. Counsel in the heart of man is as deep waters. A man of what? Understanding. What does understanding come from? Meditation on God's word. Hallelujah. So the more I meditate on God's word, therefore, the more I draw the resources that will enable me accurately interpret what God is saying per time. Very important. Look at something that happened in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. This is a classic text. When it comes to leading of God, Acts chapter 21. Okay, we can read from, let me see, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had lunch, we came up with the straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding the ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. When we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload our burden. Verse 4 is where we're going. And finding disciples. Now, this story is Paul and his companions on their missionary journey. It says, and finding disciples, that's at Tyre now, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Notice that. Disciples were there, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go. So let's read on. And when we had accomplished those days, we happened and went away, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And then when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, and we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. This was the same Philip that was in Acts chapter 8, who went to the city of Samaria and preached them, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, notice carefully, after verse 9, that particular detail, that Philip had 4 daughters which prophesied, you won't see anything said again about daughters of Philip. So the implication is this: the writer of this book of Acts could not have included that detail for nothing. There must be something he wants us to get from that seeming detail, because nothing was said about them again. So there must be a pointer or something is calling our attention to that we cannot afford to miss. Because he just told us, after he told us we came to the house of Philip the evangelist, he now mentioned the fact in verse 9 that the same man had 4 daughters which did prophesy, or they spoke under inspiration. Look at the next verse. As we tarried there many days, notice that many days, they stayed there for a while. Many days is obviously more than 2 or 3 days. Many is from 3. So, many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet. Okay? And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had these things, notice a prophet called Agabus came. This is a ministry gift, not just a believer. He came, took the girdle that Paul was bound with,
Didn't necessarily recognize Paul. Just said, this is what the Holy Ghost is saying. This is what will be done. He bound his own hands and said, this is what will be done to the man who owns this garden. He shut up. Look at what the believers around Paul did. And when we, so Luke is also identifying himself among them. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. They did what? They besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. What am I trying to call attention to? The first place they got to in Tyre, disciples there or believers, they perceived, they sensed, they picked up a leading. Why did they pick it up? They were around Paul. Why did they pick up that certain negative things will happen to Paul? So they told Paul, by the Spirit not to go up. You need to understand what the Bible is saying. Then he got to the house of Philip, the evangelist, who had four daughters who prophesied, who also must have prophesied to Paul by the Spirit that she didn't go. Then Agabus came and also spoke by the Spirit. This is a developed minister, a ministry gift. But what was different between what Agabus said and what the others said? Agabus said, or he confirmed what the others sensed. Agabus said, this is what will be done to the man that owns this garden. But Agabus did something the others did not do. Agabus never told Paul not to go. Hallelujah. Do you understand? The believers sensed something negative was going to happen to Paul. All they needed to do was to say, this is what we perceive. They should not have proceeded with an interpretation. Where they missed it was their interpretation. They got it right in their sensing, so the counsel of the leading was clear. Their interpretation was colored by their understanding. Let me put it that way. You know, that's one of the reasons why in the believers' meeting, never minister just your perception to people. You can pick up things. Don't color perceptions with your interpretation. Which means sometimes you even hear words, or God is speaking and you tell so and so. Don't try to tell the person what it means. Just say what you heard. Leave the rest. In other words, as believers, because they have the same Spirit, they picked up that certain negatives were going to happen. But where they missed it was they interpreted it that since it was negative, it couldn't be the will of God. And that is not true. Again, that's one of the reasons why you cannot use circumstantial evidence as a way of proving the leadings of God. Do you know it was God's will that Jesus go by the way of the cross? Do you know it was difficult to go through it? Yet it was God's will. Hallelujah. Yes, it was God's will. One they did not know about Paul, why Paul was wrestled with, was that Jesus had already appeared and told him, "Paul, be of good cheer. You will testify of me even in Rome." They didn't know that on the day that Paul was even called into ministry, Jesus had already told him, "Listen, you will suffer many things for my name's sake, and you will testify of me before kings and rulers." They didn't know about all those things. But Agabus, who was a more mature minister, came. He did what every other believer should have done. Tell us what you sense. Don't tell the person what the person should do about it. Leave that to the individual. Hallelujah. So you can sense right. Your perception may be accurate. Our leadings are, we never miss it when it comes to leadings. The challenge is our understanding, which bears interpretation of the leading, is where we usually differ. And that is a function of maturity, I understand, which means how much of God's word you have will determine how much you understand, which will determine how quickly or how accurately you can interpret what you are picking up. So we don't miss it when it comes to leadings. Our understanding or the interpretation of the leading is the next challenge that we have. Our interpretation is based on how much of God's word or how much of the same spirit substance your mind has been able to digest over time, which has enabled or aided your ability to interpret. Hallelujah. So all Agabus did was show them a different way, or God's method of ministering in that sense. The decision whether to go or not was something that was meant to be left to Paul. Because whether the road is smooth or rough has nothing to do with the leading of God or the will of God. The will of God is the will of God, whether the road is smooth or rough. That's why I said that even when God wants to lead in a spectacular way, listen, brothers and sisters, don't pray for spectacular leadings. that you have a spectacular leading has nothing to do with your spirituality. It's the prerogative of God. From the understanding we have of scriptures, when God leads people spectacularly, usually there's rough sailing ahead. Usually there's rough sailing ahead. I can show you from many scriptures. Matthew chapter 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Let's go towards the last verse. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, last verse. And Jesus, okay, let's go to verse 16 then. Look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Next verse, please. Look at what happened. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well. Notice that a voice from heaven saying. A voice from heaven saying means it was audible. John had it. Jesus had it. What the voice do? The voice affirmed the sonship of Jesus. The voice upheld Jesus' status. Okay? This voice approved of who Jesus is. Keep in mind, this was before Jesus did any miracle. So your status as a son has nothing to do with what you do. He has everything to do with what the Father says of him. He had never done anything, right or wrong. He had done no miracle. But the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In fact, it was a statement. It's that statement that enables you to do what you ought to do. You don't do to get that statement. The statement is what actually enables you. But look at chapter 4. The temptation that Satan brought. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. Notice he didn't say he was thirsty, he was hungered. Okay. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Did you notice where the first temptation came from? If you are the Son. What did he just hear earlier? This is my beloved. So why do you think Jesus heard it? Think about it. Why do you think Jesus heard it? Because his identity will be challenged. You don't be the Son of God. Command this stone to turn to bread. Don't think Jesus was not weak. Don't think he couldn't fall. If Jesus could not be tempted or couldn't fall, it means the whole temptation process was a scam. And God was party to a scam. And God can never be party to a scam. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4 says that he was in all points tempted like as we are. The word tempted means he actually endured temptation. He had a choice. He could have yielded to it. He did not. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted. In his humanity, he was tempted. He was human. Where did temptation first come from? Identity. If thou be the Son of God, what had he heard earlier? This is my beloved Son. So usually when there is spectacular leading, there is rough sailing ahead. It is the spectacular leading you are likely going to hold on to that will keep you steady when the waters grow rough. So we don't pride ourselves on spectacular leading. Blessed are you when most of your leadings are normal. Because 95% of the way God will lead you in life is by the inward witness. Spectacular leadings are a sign. And as we go, I will share some things with God. Because listen, if a prophecy keeps coming towards you, my son, you are highly favored. And it keeps being repeated. You are highly favored. Your righteousness is of me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everything that will happen to you next will look like though he has left you and you are forsaken. That you are destitute. I'm just telling you, because people don't know, that's why it's coming. Just think of you're smiling. No, it means you need to hear. Your mind needs to register because all hell is about to break loose. That's what it means. But people don't, it means that believers don't, no, they don't think that way. It doesn't occur to them that way too. Why am I being comforted like this? I'm being exhorted, prepared ahead. Because what for us are coming. So, having a spectacular leading is not a sign of spirituality. As we go on, pray we're able to get to that place. You see one of the reasons why Peter had not just a trance and a vision, but he heard the audible voice of the Holy Ghost saying, go with them. Because they were going to call him to the carpet. And the elders and the apostles were going to question him. So you needed something concrete that make you say that, you think me too, I'll go to Gentiles if I didn't experience two things. Trans, audible voice that emboldened me to go. So when those kind of things start coming, it's because there is rough sailing ahead. It's not something we crave for. What are we meant to stay with? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 95% of God's leadings in your life will be this way. Occasionally, as occasion demands, certain leadings may be a bit above the having you a bit above normal. Like somebody said, if you are always hearing the audible voice of God, either you are a spectacular prophet or you are in serious trouble. Because God's normal way of leading, it will never go outside of your senses. The leading of God is not something that will mass, your senses will be immersed in. It's something that will be resting in your spirit. Through your understanding of God's word, you'll be able to pick it up and then interpret it so you can act on it. That's why the Bible also says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and what? And a light unto my path. There's feet, there's path. There's feet, there's path. But the word of God is both. Both a lamp unto your feet and what? A light unto your path. So it's the understanding, which is one has to do with what you're thinking or your interpretation. The other has to do with the decision you take as a result of your interpretation. So the decision you are going to make is what really matters. It's meant to be born from the leadings of God within you. But again, before you take the decision, every decision is based on how well you do interpret the things that you had. Very important. Whether it is dream, it will need to be judged. Whether it's a vision, it just need to be judged. So no matter the dream, even when it's spectacular, your understanding will enable you to accurately interpret. I mean, I heard a story several years ago and, from Papa Egan, and I've never forgotten it because it involved a minister who had been sick for a while and he had been praying for help. And people have been praying for him. And then and that's why understanding is supreme. And one day, in a vision, a being appeared in white and said, "I'm from the Almighty God. It is not my will that you recover from this sickness." And the man believed it. Why did he believe? He didn't have light. What light are we referring to? The light of God's word, the entrance of his word. You will know that any being that comes to say anything contrary to the word can be of God. So no matter how spectacular the visitation, if it doesn't tally with the word, but here's the issue. If you don't have the word, how will you know it doesn't tally? So when it says the entrance of the word gives light and gives understanding to the simple, it means that even the simple becomes wise because he has learned to receive God's word. How do we know what to accept and what to stand against? Entrance of the word. So there are some things that will come by revelation of the word of God that you know that I'm actually being passive about this when I should actually be standing against this. This is not right. This thing, I have rights where this is concerned. So I've been waiting for something to happen, not knowing I'm the one who's meant to change something. What has happened? The entrance of the word has brought light and has brought you what? Understanding. So where you've been passive, you notice that you're able to take steps or you are now active because you now understand from God's word, this is what I'm meant to do about the situation where you were once passive. So ultimately, the implication is this, that the word of God is still supreme when it comes to God's counsel, God's leadings. Once I have the word, I can take steps. Once I have the word, I can accurately interpret any and everything that God is saying. And God will never lead me outside of the word. I need leadings in certain areas that are not clearly spelled out in the word. But I can tell when a leading comes if I'm interpreting wrongly, because I can tell if it's not in line with what God will say. How do I know what God will say if I've not been meditating God's word? I won't know. So what I'm going to marry is not inside the Bible. The job I'm meant to do, it's not, I just know I'm supposed to be diligent and work hard, but it's not written in the Bible. The company is not written there. So I need specific leadings in those areas, and those leadings are always present with me. But I use the general word of God as light that helps me filter so that if I say this is what I'm sensing, I'm able to confirm whether is it in line with what God can say based on what God. You know, somebody was sharing with me yesterday, and may God help us. And I didn't say anything to correct her because the journey is very far. I don't know where to start from. And she thought she was sharing a revelation. You know, when she finished, she now said that, "Pastor, if there's anything you can correct me," I was like, "Where will I start from?" You're already convinced. He was telling me about Ezekiah. See, that's why it's not good, because she said her best prayer point is that God should not allow her to do anything out of his will. How do you begin to explain from? I should use this again as an example. The asking for more years after God says it's time to come is outside of God's will. That's why I gave birth to 2 children that were very bad. I was like, huh. Where do we start from now? Because you're already convinced. And you're convinced yourself that the extra 15 years that Ezekiah had was 15 years used to give birth to 2 naughty children. So in other words, it was God's will. She doesn't have said God's will to just die. So God, for her, God's will was die now. And save yourself from having these children. So once interpretation is wrong, everything is wrong. Your prayer point will be wrong. Okay? She is a new creation praying like an Old Testament Christian. God, say my greatest prayer point, and it sounds spiritual. God, don't let me take any step. Have you prayed a prayer before? That's what the prayer point a new creation prays. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, even for direction. This is what it does. It makes me to lie down in green pastures. It leads me beside the green waters. It restores my soul. It makes me to walk in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, the what? They comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me. Does life look like somebody who do something else of God's will? No. That's all you needed to just say and just declare. So some things look religiously, you know, okay, but they don't have any scriptural basis in the New Testament. They're not in congruence with the New Testament. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. The more you quote it, the more you meditate upon it, the more you glean light and understanding from it. And when it says the valley of shadow of death is a valley or is a place where men ought to be afraid, but suddenly you are not, because his word and the spirit has provided comfort. So you are not afraid what others are afraid of. You don't stumble where they stumble. You are different. He is your shepherd. He leads you constantly. He is always on his job. Don't sack him from his job. Hallelujah. Don't use your words to sack him from his job. He's always on. He is, not he will be. Not he sometimes is. He is. Present tense continuous. He is your shepherd. What do shepherds do? They lead. That's all they do. They lead. What do sheep do? They follow. So when people are saying that I'm just so confused, I'm telling you, I don't know what to do, you are speaking against the shepherd. You are dulling your mind from picking up or interpreting the leads of God within your spirit. If the shepherd leads, the sheep hears. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you his sheep? Are you his sheep? What do you do? You hear his voice. Can Jesus lie? No, he can't lie. He said, you hear my voice. So when you say, I don't hear, what are you saying? You are lying. May God forgive you. You are his sheep. You hear his voice. The voice of a stranger, you do not follow. Have you heard Christians before who testify? And I don't know how they're comfortable. The devil was telling me, so you could hear him. But you're saying you couldn't hear God. How did you hear the devil? You can't hear God. Something is wrong with that statement. And it's part of their testimony. The devil has been telling me all week. All week. Then you should be hearing God every hour. You know, we ought to be more awake to the things of God and to the things of the enemy. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.